Now, it's been asked over and over again, and I'm sure it'll be asked 10,000 times in the future. Why don't the religious people of this town and of the world get together? Why don't all the churches and denominations get together? Why don't they present, instead of all these different cults and sects and denominations, a united front? People say they could do much more working together, accomplish much more united together, much more than they're doing separately. I agree, wholeheartedly, unanimously agree. They ought to get together. They should get together for basically, among all the denominations and churches that I know anything about, there's very little difference. They all basically have the same message. It doesn't matter what religion or what denomination it is, whether it be Pentecostal or Nazarene or Church of Christ or Seventh-day Adventist or Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic or whatever. They all basically have the same message. Do good and you'll go to heaven. Isn't that basically the message of all denominations? They all use the terms grace, God, Jesus, cross, resurrection, gospel, salvation, sanctification, redemption. Everybody uses those words. But basically, I say basically, they all have the same message. There's no reason for the division. If you listen to the television preachers, they're all saying the same thing. Salvation by doing in some form or other. But I can speak for the people of God. I can speak for the people of grace. I can speak tonight for the elect of God. That the division between us and other religions, between us and all other religions, is not over form. I don't care whether you raise your hands or sit on them. It doesn't matter to me whether you kneel, sit, or stand when you pray. It's not form. It doesn't matter to me if you wear black or yellow. Our differences are not over laws. Basically, all religions contend for morality, don't they? Our differences are not over religious traditions. Actually, we all have one daddy, Adam. We're all brothers. Not spiritually, but we are physically. We all came from the same root. But I'll tell you what. My division with the whole religious world, my problem with the whole religious world, and their problem with me and with you, the division is not over laws, not over tradition. It's not even over ordinances. Even old John Calvin admitted baptism was by immersion. But the difference and division is because of Him, H-I-M. Him. Him. Turn with me to John 7. And this has always been the division that matters. I say, I contend, there are two religions in this world. Salvation, all of grace or all of works. Salvation, all of God or all of man. Salvation, all of His doing or your doing. You cannot mix them. You can't have 99% and 1%. It's got to be 100% God or 100% man. And the division is because of him. Now look at John 7:43. He spoke, and the Scripture says, so there was a division among the people. And remember, these people are very religious people. You think we're religious today. We don't hold a candle, John, to those people back there. They were devout religionists, traditionalists, of the worst sort. And there was a division among the people because of him. Him. There's where the division is. Who is he? What did he come to do? Why did he come here? What did he say? What did he say? There's the big problem. Turn to John 10. Listen to this. John 10, verse 19. And you know about the 10th chapter of John, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the shepherd and his sheep. I know my sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring. You know about that chapter. Well, when he talked to them, it says in verse 19, John 10, there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. My friends, I contend it was not what Christ did that caused the division. It's what he said. It's not what he did. They had no objections to his healing the blind or the lame or the halt or raising the dead. In fact, when he raised Lazarus, the next time he came into Jerusalem, they wanted to make him king. Just think, if he'll feed all the hungry and heal all the sick and raise all the dead, we got heaven on earth. But when he opened his mouth and spoke, that's when they were split. Some of them said, he's got a devil. He hath a devil. Here they were talking about him whose doctrine is pure. Who said, I speak not of myself, but of him who sent me. And they said, you got a devil. That's devil talk. What you're saying is of the devil. Of the devil. Well, I'll tell you this. I want you to turn again now to Acts 24. And I borrow the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Now, they brought him before the magistrates and accused him of being a troublemaker. They accused Paul of stirring up sedition, rather stirring up the people. And he said in Acts chapter 24, verse 12, they neither found me in the temple disputing with anybody. He said, I'm not a debater. I'm not a debater. I'm not arguing with anybody. And he said, neither raising up the people. They didn't find me stirring up the people. The Apostle Paul preached his gospel waiting on the Holy Spirit to do the work. Neither in the synagogue nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. They can't prove these things. They're lying. But, hold the phone. This I confess. And what he was talking about was these religious leaders that had laid hands on him and brought him before the magistrates, and they said, this guy has been in the synagogue, the temple, and on the street stirring up the people. He's preaching the gospel of Christ. And they said, he's a disputer, and he's a troublemaker, and he's stirring up the people, and all these things. He said, that's not so. Just not so. But I'll tell you this. This I confess to you, that after the way which these men call heresy, what do they call heresy? God's absolute, indisputable sovereignty and salvation? That's heresy today. God's sovereign, particular election of a people, that word's in the Bible a few times, isn't it? You didn't choose me, said I chose you. God's indisputable, unchangeable election, covenant of grace, they call that heresy today, don't they? The Lord Jesus, vicarious, what does vicarious mean? In the place of, and there's no place for another. He has no rival for his glory. That's the God I worship. What these guys call heresy, that's the way I worship God. He didn't stop there. Believing all things that are written in the Word of God. Everything written in the Word of God, I believe. And I have a hope toward God. A hope which they themselves also allow. That there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Yes, sir. There's a division. But the division is not over denominational dogmas and traditions and forms and ceremonies. The real division between the people of God and the rest of this religious world is because of Him. Him. But it's always been so. When our Lord walked this earth, now listen to me, when He walked this earth in human flesh, when He revealed the purpose and will of God, He said, no man has seen God, the Son reveals Him. No man knoweth the Father, but he to whom the Son reveals Him, manifests Him. When He walked this earth to reveal the purpose and will and work and way and words of the Father, He was despised and hated of men. Isn't that what Isaiah said? We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. Nobody wanted to be identified with this fool. Why, they said, you're mad. You're crazy. They called Him a wine bibber. They called Him a gluttonous man. They called Him a devil. And they told Him He was crazy. Even His own brothers didn't believe Him. The other children of Mary and Joseph. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. They cursed Him. They asked Him to leave their city in the land of the Gadarenes when He cast the demons out of that man and He sat clothed in His right mind. They said, would you please leave here and not come back? And He got in His boat and left. They spit on Him. They tried to throw Him off a cliff. They scourged Him. And then they took Him out and nailed Him to a cross and walked away saying, well, that takes care of this Jesus fella. Oh, but Brother Mahan, this is a different day. I heard one preacher say on national television, thankfully his program is folded up, but I heard him say on national television, he was describing the death of Christ on the cross. He said, if I'd have been there, I'd have stopped it. Well, a man makes a statement like that, doesn't know two things. One, he doesn't know himself. If you'd have been there, you'd have been with all of that. He walked the wine press of God's wrath alone. I'll be a friend to Jesus? No, you won't. No, you won't. He'll be a friend to you. Second thing he doesn't know is the gospel. The man doesn't know himself. He doesn't know the gospel. Because if you take Christ down from the cross, you got no Savior. What held Him to the cross? You think those nails held Him there? Do you think the will of the Roman Empire held Him there? Do you think human weakness held Him there? What held Him to the cross? My sins and your sins and the will of God to redeem us from our sins. That's what held Him there. He said, no man takes my life from me. My generation is ignorant. Would He fare better today? Oh, we would not have hated Him. Well, this is just an echo. Turn to Matthew 23. This is an echo from our fathers. They said the same thing in Matthew 23. Let's look at it. This is just an echo. Matthew 23, verse 29. Me and been saying this for years. In Matthew 23:29, our Lord said, Christ our Lord said, woe unto you, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you religious leaders, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, and you garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Now, what's He saying? He's saying you build monuments over the graves of these preachers from the past. Isaiah, Moses, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. You go find their grave and visit it. Stand in front of their grave. Let's erect a monument over Isaiah's grave. Great, let's put a monument up. And let's, on his birthday every year, let's put a wreath on it. Good old Isaiah. Good old John Calvin. Good old Martin Luther. Good old Charles Spurgeon. People go from everywhere to visit the graves of Isaac Watts and these great men. Listen to the next verse. And when you stand there at their tombs, you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have partaken with them in the blood of these prophets. We wouldn't have done that. And that's what I'm saying is the echo today. They've been saying it ever since man's been on the earth. When Moses was here, they hated Moses. They said, you bring us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? I mean, you brought us out. They hated him. The sons of Korah rose up against him. Moses always had somebody trying to put him out of business. Always. And then he died, and he became a great man. But then they hated Christ. Christ was here. And then our Lord was crucified, buried, and rose again, and they started bragging on him and hating the apostles. And then the apostles all died, and they started bragging on them, hating the reformers. They hated Augustine. They hated Bunyan. They put Bunyan in jail for 13 years for preaching the gospel. Ebenezer Erskine, I was reading him yesterday, they kicked him out of his church. He had to preach in an open field. They wouldn't even let him in the church anymore. All the churches were closed to that man. One of the greatest preachers of his day. But all the time they were hating Erskine, they were bragging on Calvin and Luther. And now Erskine and those men are dead, and they're bragging on them. Do you know it's hard to find one of the old Puritan works? Everybody's buying them up. But when the men were here, they wouldn't even go hear them. So to melt anything, you got to be dead. That's the moral of that story. Our Lord said, verse 31, wherefore your witnesses against yourselves. You are the children of them that killed the prophets, and you're doing the identical same thing. You're bragging on the dead and cursing the living. I preach the same identical message that Charles Spurgeon preached, identical. I've read, you just couldn't believe how much of his, John Gill, I've read everything Gill wrote from Matthew to Revelation. Preached the same thing. He's Dr. Gill, and I'm that fellow at 13th Street. Spurgeon's the great prince of preachers. And the fellow that's living and preaching the identical same message he preached, he's a fool. That's normal, typical human behavior. That's exactly right. My Lord, there it is right there in black and white, from the lips of the Master. He said, you brag on the dead and you kill the living. And you're sons of those. And listen to what he said. Verse 32, all right, keep on till you fill up then the measure of your fathers. You're filling up the cup. They started at the bottom, you're going to fill the top up. And your serpents, your generation of snakes, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you preachers, wise men, scribes, some of them you kill, some of them you crucify, some of them you scourge, and some of them you persecute from place to place, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on this earth, from the blood of Abel, the first man who died for what he believed. Salvation by substitution. Till the last one that'll die before Christ comes. The blood of every one of them are going to be on the hands of every man that turns down the preacher God sends in his day. In his day. You're not going to make it bragging on dead folks. You're not going to make it. You're going to hear the man God sends in your day. Are you going to be guilty? If you persecute him and turn away from his ministry, God says, I'm going to charge you with the blood of every prophet that's ever died, from the first one that died back here on the outside in the shadows of the Garden of Eden to the last one dies before I come. you and all your daddies. What caused this hatred for Christ? Well, I'm just going to give you about four scriptures. What caused this hatred? Let's turn to John 10 first. And I'm telling you, this was bona fide, genuine, unadulterated hatred. Hatred. And it's the same hatred today. It just takes a different direction. In John chapter 10, verse 31, John 10, 31, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, this is speaking of Christ our Lord. Now, do you realize what it means to stone a man? He stood before them, and these men reached down to pick up hard stones and rocks. And they were going to cast them into his brain. They were going to stand there with those stones and throw them against his flesh until he lay on the ground. And then they stood when they stoned somebody and just kept hurling stones till they bashed their brains out and the gore of their bodies covered the ground. And then they covered them with those stones and walked away. That's what they were fixing to do to Christ. Now, you got to really despise somebody to do that to him. And they were going to stone him. Why? What had he done? What had he said? Well, let's find out. Go back to verse 20, 22. And you know where it was? It was in Jerusalem, the religious capital. And it was in the temple. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. It was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and they said, now how long do you make us to doubt? Are you the Christ? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you, and you didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of who I am. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see, I and my Father are one. Then they picked up the stones. Then they picked up the stones. But I'm telling you this, Jesus Christ is God, very God of their God. I'm not saying he's a messenger of God, though he is. I'm not saying he's the Son of God, though he is. Though he is. I'm not saying he's the servant and the Messiah and the Christ, though he is. I'm saying that he is very God of their God. I'm saying he is wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's God. I want no stuttering about it. He's my Lord and my God. The scriptures say so. God was in Christ reconciling the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Acts 20, Paul said, feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Thy throne, O God, is forever. He's the electing God. He's the sovereign God. He's the God for whom all things were created, and by whom all things are held together. Jesus Christ is God. And I cannot explain the Trinity. I don't even hope to even offer you any explanation at all of the Trinity. I can't do it. I just know the Lord our God is one God. Somebody wrote me last week who watches our television program, said, when we get to heaven, we're going to see three gods. I wrote back, said, no. One. We're going to see Christ. God is Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And Christ is the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man. We're going to see Christ. And when he said he sits at the right hand of God, that's figuratively. That's figuratively. He sits as our representative. He sits as our mediator. He sits as our intercessor, but he does not sit as an inferior. He's equal with God. I and my Father one. He's not a subordinate, nor he is as our representative, but not as God.
You see, as God, he has no father. But as man, he said, my father sent me. As God, he has no mother. As man, Mary gave birth. As God, he has no pedigree. As man, he was born in Bethlehem. As God, he has no beginning. As man, a child is born. As God, he has no end. As man, he died. And as our intercessor and mediator. But when we stand in glory, the work and ministry of our intercessor and mediator is finished, and we'll bow before him as God. He's God. And all the attributes of God are in him. Eternal existence, he said, I am. And if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sin. Creative power, he said, all things were made by him. Power to give life, he said, the Son will quicken whom he will. You think he doesn't have the power to quicken whom he will? Holiness, which of you convinceth me of sin, he said. He knew no sin. Omnipotence, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Omnipresence, he said, I'm with you always. Omniscience, he knew their thoughts. Peter said, you know everything. You know I love you. If he's not God, he's a liar. He's an imposter. He can't save anybody. His bones are in the grave in Jerusalem, and his soul's in hell. And if you worship him, you're an idolater. Not much choice, is there? He's God. And that's when they took up stones to stone him. You say, how do you explain God becoming a man? I don't try. He didn't say go explain the gospel. He said go proclaim it. It's a mystery. I can't explain heavenly mysteries. Do you understand God? No, do you? I don't need a God I can understand. That's the kind of God these jerks out here have, is a God they can understand and explain. Our God we worship. We know in part. We prophesy in part. We see through a glass dimly. Very dim. The older you get, the dimmer it seems like it gets. But then, face to face, I'll know. Ask me in about 40 years, and I'll tell you. We're going to discover some things, aren't we, Charlie? Woo! Good night. You're going to turn to me in heaven and say, you sure were dumb. And I'm going to say, you were too. Didn't know much. I tell you this. Thank God we don't have to know everything. We just got to believe Christ. I don't have to understand God. All right, turn to Luke 4. In Luke chapter 4, let's see what they were going to do to him over here. Let's see what they were going to, these fellows were going, these religious fellows were going to do to him over here. Luke 4. Now you remember he went back to Nazareth where he was brought up to the synagogue as was his custom to worship and stood up to read. Like my son Paul stood here a few moments ago to read to you. This is what the Lord did. All of them with every eye fastened on him. He stood up to read. He read Isaiah 61. In verse 20, he closed the book. He closed the book. And he gave it to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, he read a messianic prophecy. They knew what he was reading. He read the messianic prophecy from Isaiah 61 that says, the Spirit of the Lord's on me. He hath anointed me to heal, preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, and deliver the captive, and give sight to the blind, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, I expect that irritated him, but it didn't make him really mad. He claimed to be the Messiah. And verse 22 says, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, hey, is this not Joseph's son? And Jesus said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum. See, what he had done in Capernaum and other places had drifted back to his hometown. They said, he said, you'll say, do also here in your country.
And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country."
But I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, here it is. Here it is.
I'm going to tell you the truth. And you're always about to tell him. Now, see if this is not so. That salvation is of the Lord. That as he said to Moses, "I'll be gracious to whom I will. I'll be merciful to whom I will. God will save whom he will." Now remember, he's talking to a whole packed house full of Jews on the Sabbath day in the synagogue that were there to worship, read the Bible, a whole crowd of people who felt that they were God's people. They had all been circumcised. They all kept the traditions. They all attended the synagogue. They all read their Bibles. They all kept the law. They all tithed. They all did these things, and they were going to heaven when they died. That's what they believed. "I'm going to tell you the truth," he said, verse 25. "There were many widows in the land of Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain, and great famines throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent by God, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." A Gentile widow. God will feed whom he pleases, save whom he pleases. And there wasn't a single Jewish widow in that time of famine to whom God sent his servant to give her nourishment and bread and water. And also, verse 27, "There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet. None of them were cleansed." None of them. Except Naaman, a Gentile, a Syrian. God's mercy is sovereign. His grace is sovereign. Now, what's the reaction to that? I'll tell you what he's teaching. Same thing that Paul, the other apostles, preached. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, foreordain. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he predestinated he called, whom he called he justified, whom he justified he glorified. The children not yet being born, twins lay in Rebekah's womb, not yet being born, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, "Your youngest son's going to serve your oldest son, because I love the youngest son and I hate the oldest son." What shall we say to these things? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He said to Moses, "I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom he will he'll harden." Therefore, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. For he said to Pharaoh, "For this same purpose have I raised you up, to dump you in the river for my glory." Even so hath he mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he'll harden. How do you react to that? Show you how they reacted. Verse 28, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him off the cliff." That's how much natural men hate sovereign grace and sovereign mercy. You say, "Well, I know a lot of preachers that believe in election." But do they define it? These Jews believed in election. Oh, yes, they did. They believed that the Jews were elected and everybody else wasn't. That's what they believed. But God, our Lord, told them that he had an elect even among the Jews and the Gentiles. All right. Men hate sovereign grace. And the way you find it out is you preach it. You define it. You define it as our Lord defined it. All right, let's see where else he crossed the grain of these fellows. Turn to John 8. John 8, verse 59. John 8:59. It says here in verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him again. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He was in the temple. And going through the midst of them, he passed by. What on earth did he say to these fellows this time? You know, a lot of people have the wrong. They think that the Lord Jesus Christ, everywhere he went, the mobs and multitudes just followed him and fell all over him, rejoiced in what he said. Oh, no. No, they despised him. After he fed that big bunch, you know, he preached to them, then they left. And they weren't, the only people left were the 12 disciples. And he turned to them and said, will you go away too? They said, to whom shall we go? And they were going to stone him. Now let's go back and see what he said. Back here in verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. They said, then said they to him, well, we be not born of fornication. We're not born sinners. We have one Father. God's our Father. God's our Father. Isn't that what this generation believes? God's the Father of all men? Our Lord said he's not. Our Lord Jesus Christ rejected the fatherhood of God idea. He destroyed, he shot it to pieces right here. God's not the Father of all men. He's the Father only of believers. Read on. We have one, and Jesus said to them, verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself. He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He's a liar and the father of it, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God will hear God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. God's not your father. You're not God's offspring. I beg your pardon. Men and women in unbelief are not children of God, nor are they under the love of God. No, sir. And all the preachers, yes, there's a division. There's a division. And all the preachers who indiscriminately, and their silly wives, have you seen all these silly painted wives that they have on TV with them? They all look so cute, you know, and they say, Jesus loves you and I do too. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. God loves men in Christ and nowhere else. That's what he's saying here. It's the truth. He's saying that John 3:36, listen to this. I'll just quote it to you. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the what? The wrath of God abideth on him. Abideth on him. Psalm 7:11, God hateth all workers of iniquity. Psalm 5:5, God's angry with the wicked every day. Romans 8:38 and 39 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let me show you some scripture. Now that's when they took up stones to stone him. This is a stoning offense to a natural man. A believer knows this. A believer knows that outside of Christ there's no love. You say, I don't believe a loving God will send a man to hell. I don't either. I know he won't. I'm as sure of as I'm standing here. When God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom, that wasn't an act of love, it was an act of judgment and wrath. When God destroyed the world by a flood, that wasn't an act of love. That wasn't a loving God acting in grace toward his beloved. That was God in judgment and wrath pouring out his indignation and condemnation upon rebels whom he despises. And when God stands at the judgment and sends men to hell, it'll not be God in love. It'll not be a loving God. It's going to be Elohim, judge of the earth, condemning and putting every mad dog where he can do no more harm. That's exactly right. I know this. Bless your hearts. You say, where do you go to church? 13th Street. Oh, I understand the old now. Because the world doesn't believe that. But that's what Christ taught, and that's the reason they stoned him, or tried to. That's the reason they nailed him to the cross. They hated him. And they hated what he said. Hated what he said. Let me show you something. You don't need to turn to these. You know these. How is God in Christ a God of love? He is love in Christ. First of all, in Christ, God is reconciled to us. He said God was in Christ reconciling the world. Having accepted the ransom of Christ, God now declares himself, John, a God of peace. You see, that's how that God is love toward us. He's now a God of peace because Christ has reconciled us. If we're not reconciled in Christ, then God is not peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. He's the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Secondly, in Christ, God's promises are to us. Let me read you this in 2 Corinthians 1:20. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 1:20. In Christ, God's promises are to us. For all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen to the glory of God. Wherever you meet with any promise in the Bible of grace, mercy, and peace, it's always in Christ, is it not? It's always in Christ. There are no promises to anybody outside of Christ. And then thirdly, in Christ, God sits upon a throne of grace. He said, having a high priest over the house of God, let us come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Having a high priest. And then God in Christ is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And then God in Christ gently entreats us to come. He said, come to me, and I'll give you rest. No rest outside of him. All right, here's the last one. Honestly, I don't know any message that's clearer on this subject than this message I'm bringing. In John 6:66. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, these aren't the 12. These are disciples in the sense they're followers or learners. They left. What had he said? Well, let's go back and see. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. You know what the word quickens means? To make alive. There's to quicken the dead. The Spirit quickeneth. You who were dead hath he quickened. Dead in trespasses and made alive. Spiritual life. The Son quickeneth whom he will. Quickeneth to make alive. See, we're born dead in trespasses and sin. And to be saved, you've got to be quickened, regenerated, made alive. And it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing. I know, but shouldn't my devotion count for something? Nothing. Yeah, but shouldn't my tithes count for something? Nothing. Yeah, but shouldn't the fact my mother's prayers count for something? Nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, the Word, their Spirit, their life. The Holy Spirit's the agent. The Word is the seed of life. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word and quickens dead sinners. But there's some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. He knew who would betray him. Therefore, I said to you that no man
nobody.
Whoever he may be his talent, ability, knowledge, wisdom, education, age, experience, no man. No man. Black, white, male or female, bond or free, no man can, has the ability or the desire or the will, can come to me. Come to me is to believe, isn't it? To receive, to submit, to receive Christ, come to Christ. No man can come to me. He has neither the will nor the desire nor the ability to come to me. He can come to the front. He can come to the preacher. He can come to the pool. He can come to the table. He can come to the doctrine. He can come to the law. He can come to the bench. He can come anywhere he wants to, but he can't come to Christ. And that's what they're doing. They're coming to us. They're coming to something besides Christ. Coming to an experience. But no man can come to me, watch it, except it be given him of my Father. And from that time, they went back and walked no more with him. And he turned to the 12 and he said, will you go away? And I turn to you tonight and I say, truth is truth, Christ is Christ. The word of God is the word of God. You say, I won't have that kind of God. Oh, yes, you will. All things are naked and open to him with whom we have to do. There's no other God. This is the true and living God. This is his character. This is his only revelation. God spake to our fathers by the prophets, has spoken to us by his Son. This is his final revelation. Next time God speaks, will be in judgment. He's not going to speak again. He spoke. He spoke. Will you go away? Well, I reply like these disciples, there's no place to go. I'm not going to go to one of these religious organization. They don't have anything. I'm not going to go to some silly thing like that Catholic deal they've got with all their funny stuff. I'm going to go to Christ. The sovereign Christ, the effectual Christ, the vicarious Christ, the reigning Christ, the ruling Christ, the almighty Christ, the Christ who has all power and all authority. And I'm going to fall at his feet. And I'm going to say, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. If you will. It's not my will, but thy will. And I'll be eternally grateful, and I'll praise your name forever if you'll give to me that unspeakable gift, your love and life everlasting. And if you have it, he'll give it to you. You make all the decisions you want to, but life is his to give. Is that right, Cecil? That's it. And that's the division. Now you mark it down. There was a division because of him. I don't mind that. Now, if we're going to fuss over how we dress, I don't want that. We're not going to fuss over personality. But if it comes to the gospel, we'll fuss.